1904. January 6, 1904. Elements of Success. Ellen G. White. For a healthy young man, stern, severe exercise is strengthening to the whole system, and it is an essential preparation for the difficult work of the physician. Without such exercise, the mind cannot be kept in working order. It becomes inactive, unable to put forth the sharp, quick action that will give scope to its powers. Unless he changes, the youth with such a mind will never, never become what God designed he should be. He has established so many resting places that his mind has become like a stagnant pool. The atmosphere surrounding him is charged with moral miasma. Study the Lord's plan in regard to Adam. He was created pure, holy, and healthy, and he was given something to do. He was placed in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. He was not to be idle. He must work. God ordained that the beings he created should work. Upon this, their happiness depends. Healthy young men and women have no need of cricket, ball playing, or any kind of amusement just for the gratification of self to pass away the time. There are useful things to be done by every one of God's created intelligences. Someone needs from you something that will help him. No one in the Lord's great domain of creation was made to be a drone. Our happiness increases and our powers develop as we engage in useful employment. Action gives power. Entire harmony pervades the universe of God. All the heavenly beings are in constant activity, and the Lord Jesus, in his life work, has given an example for every one. He went about doing good. God has established the law of obedient action. Silent but ceaseless, the objects of his creation do their appointed work. The ocean is in constant motion. The springing grass, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, does its errand, clothing the fields with beauty. The leaves are stirred to motion, and yet no hand is seen to touch them. The sun, moon, and stars are useful and glorious in fulfilling their mission. At all times, the machinery of the body continues its work. Day by day, the heart throbs, doing its regular, appointed task, unceasingly forcing its crimson current to all parts of the body. Action. Action is seen pervading the whole living machinery, and man, his mind and body, created in God's own similitude, must be active in order to fill his appointed place. He is not to be idle. Idleness is sin. The young man who is seeking a preparation for usefulness needs to lay the foundation himself by acquiring through hard, diligent labor the means for prosecuting his designs. If the young men around him have allowed their parents to carry the burden of their education, let him say, "I will never do that. I will, by using my physical and mental powers combined, make of myself all that it is possible." No man is properly prepared to enter upon a medical course until he has learned to earn his bread by the sweat of his brow. When he can do this, he becomes self-reliant. If a youth has physical strength that he has not put to account in useful toil, it is a mistake for parents to give him money to use freely in taking a ministerial or a medical course. No man is excusable for being without financial ability. Of many a man it may be said, he is kind, amiable, generous, a good man, and a Christian, but he is not qualified to manage his own business. So far as the proper outlay of means is concerned, he is a mere child. He has not been educated by his parents to understand and practice the principles of self-support. Such a man is not fitted to become a minister or a physician. The churches everywhere are suffering through the neglect of parents to train their children to bear hard, stern responsibilities. Let your motives and your aspirations be pure. In every business transaction, be rigidly honest. However you may be tempted, never deceive or prevaricate. At times, a natural impulse may tempt you to vary from the straightforward path of honesty, but do not yield to this impulse. If in any matter you make a statement as to what you will do, and afterward find that you have favored others to your own loss, do not vary one hair's breadth from principle. Carry out your agreement. By seeking to change your plans, you would show that you could not be depended on. And if you should draw back in small transactions, you would draw back in larger ones. Under such circumstances, some are tempted to deceive, saying, "I was not understood. My words have been taken to mean more than I intended." But they meant just what they said, but lost the good impulse, and then wanted to draw back from their agreement, lest it prove a loss to them. Let the youth set up well-defined landmarks by which they may be governed in emergencies. When a crisis comes that demands active, well-governed physical powers and a clear, strong, practical mind, where difficult work is to be done, where every stroke must tell, where perplexities will arise which can be met only by wisdom from on high, then the youth who have learned to overcome difficulties by earnest labor can respond to the call for workers, saying, "Here am I, send me." Isaiah 6, verse 8. Let the hearts of young men and young women be as clear as crystal. Let not their thoughts be trivial, but sanctified by virtue and holiness. If their thoughts are made pure by the sanctification of the Spirit, their lives will be elevated and ennobled. Mrs. E. G. White, August 3, 1904. I Will Guide Thee. Ellen G. White, Nashville, Tennessee, June 4, 1904. There were many things to be considered in choosing a location for our sanitarium in Washington and for our training school for Christian workers. We knew that everything must be in accordance with the light given, and we praise the Lord for guiding us to Tacoma Park. We fully believe that the Lord has gone before us in the purchase of land, and we shall do all in our power to carry out His will in the establishment of His work in this place. We shall need young people of the very best talent in our work in Washington. We shall need workers who will bring no cloud upon the precious truth we are proclaiming. And we shall need means to erect the buildings that will be necessary for the carrying forward of our work. We know that we are where the Lord would have us, and we greatly desire that the work shall be established at once and in accordance with His will. The message must be proclaimed in Washington and must go forth from that place to the other cities of the South. God Himself originated the plan for the advancement of His work, and He has provided His people with a surplus of means, that when He calls for help, they may respond, saying, "Lord, Thy pound, not my pound, hath gained other pounds." The Lord calls upon His people in every state in America to come up to His help in the establishment of His work in Washington. Those who have this work in hand are to show no lack of interest in it, and our people are to remember that for the present, the work in Washington is to be our first interest. There are many kinds of work to be carried forward in different places, but our first interest just now is our work at the capital of our nation. We are to center our minds for the present on the work that needs to be done at Washington. Daily our petitions are to ascend to heaven for the success of this work, that it may move forward rapidly. The Lord of Hosts gave special direction that the publishing work done in Battle Creek should be transferred to Washington. The directions were so plain that we could see that there must be no delay. And since we have moved forward in obedience to this word, we have had evidence that the Lord has prepared the way at every step for the establishment of important interests at Washington. Thus far, He has helped us in a way that leaves no room for anyone to doubt or question. Ellen G. White, September 7, 1904. The New England Sanitarium. Ellen G. White. Melrose, Massachusetts, August 21, 1904. Ever since the removal of the New England Sanitarium to Melrose, I have had a desire to see the new location and to tell those connected with the institution of the important influence which its work may exert to benefit the people of Boston. I have now been at the Melrose Sanitarium for a week, and I find it to be one of the most favorably located sanitariums that I have ever seen. The spacious lawns, the noble trees, the beauty of the scenery all around, answer to the representations given me what our sanitariums ought to be. Everything is attractive to the eye and refreshing to the mind. Here I see the very pictures that I have been shown in vision, patients lying out in the sunshine in wheelchairs and on cots. I see before me the sights that the Lord has helped me to present before our people in print. Our sanitariums should be attractive places, and the surroundings of this sanitarium correspond more closely than anything else I have seen to the representations that have been given me by the Lord. Several sanitariums in favorable locations have been presented before me, but the strikingly attractive beauty of this place leads me to recognize it as the most favorable sanitarium site that I have ever looked upon. And here is to be done the very work that the Lord has specified must be done in our medical institutions, a work resembling the ministry of Christ the greatest medical missionary that our world has ever known. A noble, helpful, sympathetic work. The manifestation of the cheerfulness and hope and grace of Christ is the highest ministry of truth and the most effective. I have been instructed that our institutions for the relief of suffering humanity are to be working agencies for the healing of both soul and body. During my stay here, I have had an opportunity to see a great deal of the surroundings of the sanitarium. The 40 acres belonging to the institution are in the midst of the Middlesex Fells, a state reservation of 3,500 acres. We have driven slowly through the park in every direction, looking with delight at the lake and the trees, and inhaling the health-giving fragrance of the pines. It is delightful to ride through the forest. There are many beautiful drives and much lovely scenery. I enjoy looking at the many different kinds of trees in the forest, but most of all, I enjoy looking at the noble pines. There are medicinal properties in the fragrance of these trees. Life, life, my husband used to say when riding among the pines. Breathe deep, Ellen. Fill your lungs with the fragrant, life-giving atmosphere. It is impossible for me to find words to describe the beauty of this place. Just in front of the sanitarium, there is a beautiful lake called Spot Pond. This lake is one of the water supplies of the city of Boston, and it is most carefully guarded from contamination. No bathing or boating is allowed on it. What of the buildings? They are well built and fairly convenient. In one of the cottages, the doors and window casings are made of heavy black walnut, and many of the washstands, bureaus, chairs, and bedsteads are also of black walnut. There was about $6,000 worth of furniture in the buildings when they were purchased. The buildings, with the 40 acres of land, cost $39,000. This property has come to us in the providence of God, and we should be thankful and grateful, realizing that the Lord has been working in behalf of His people, so that they shall have courage to press forward in His work. Let those who are connected with this sanitarium remember that the Lord is to be praised. He has worked on human minds to keep this place from passing into the hands of those who could not appreciate its advantages. In this institution, a work is to be done that will bring health to soul and body. And the praise of God is to be in the hearts and minds of the workers. Additional facilities should be provided for the care of the patients. Many from Boston and from other places will come here to be away from the din and bustle of the city. Other buildings will be needed. Rooms must be provided for the rich, who are accustomed to many conveniences. Boston has been pointed out to me as a place that must be faithfully worked. The light must shine in the outskirts and in the inmost parts. This sanitarium is one of the greatest facilities that can be employed to reach Boston with the truth. This city and its suburbs must hear the last message of mercy to be given to our world. Tent meetings must be held in many places. The workers must put to the very best use the abilities that God has given them. The gifts of grace will increase by wise use. But there must be no self-exaltation. No precise lines are to be laid down. Let the Holy Spirit direct the workers. They are to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. The work for this great city will be signalized by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, if all will walk humbly with God. The worker for God is not left without a pattern. He is given an example which, if followed, will make him a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. He is bidden to glorify God by carrying out unselfish aims and purposes. The Lord understands man's nature, and he holds up before him the laws of the kingdom of heaven, which he is to honor and obey. He places the Bible in his hands as the guidebook that will show him what is truth and what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. This book draws the attention from temporal interests to spiritual realities. It tells man, fallen and sinful though he is, how he can become a prince and a king in the heavenly courts, an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. God sees how strong man's inclination is to accumulate earthly treasure, and in the highways and byways of life his voice is heard, saying, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God's messengers are commissioned to take up the very work that Christ did while on this earth. They are to give themselves to every line of ministry that he carried on. With earnestness and sincerity, they are to tell men of the unsearchable riches and the immortal treasures of heaven. They are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They are to repeat heaven's offers of peace and pardon. They are to point to the gates of the city of God, saying, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city." The Lord is ready and waiting to help the workers in every sanitarium to do the work that needs to be done. He expects every one to work for him according to his several ability. Man's activity is not to be repressed, but sanctified and rightly directed. Let the workers in our sanitariums take heed to their character building. Let them not think that God values them according to their position. Let them remember that they must unite with God, carrying on their work with humility and learning each day the meekness and lowliness of Christ. It is this that brings true greatness. Mrs. E. G. White, October 5, 1904. Self-Denial Boxes, Ellen G. White. Sister E. G. White, in speaking to the General Conference Committee at College View, Nebraska, September 20, 1904, said, "As I have considered the poverty and needs of the Southern field, I have been greatly distressed. I have earnestly desired that some method might be devised by which the work for the colored people could be sustained. One night, as I was praying for this needy field, a scene was presented to me, which I will describe. I saw a company of men working, and asked what they were doing. One of them replied, 'We are making little boxes to be placed in the home of every family that is willing to practice self-denial, and to send of their means to help the work among the colored people of the South. Such boxes will be a constant reminder of the needs of this destitute race, and the giving of money that is saved by economy and self-denial will be an excellent education for all members of the family. I have written concerning these boxes and the self-denial they will encourage, and I now ask if you will not respect the light that God has given to his people. These boxes should be used more than they have been, and let no one ever, by pen or voice, hinder their circulation. Let every mother teach her children lessons in self-denial. Oh, how much money we waste on useless articles in the house, on ruffles and fancy dress, and on candies and other articles we do not need. Parents, teach your children that it is wrong to use God's money in self-gratification. Tell them of the poor colored people and their needs, and encourage them to save their pennies wherever possible to be used in missionary work. They will gain rich experiences through the practice of self-denial, and such lessons will often keep them from acquiring habits of intemperance. Let the work of these self-denial boxes be carried on more than it has yet been, and do not become weary of their use. We also ask you to give of your clothing such articles as you do not need." The Savior commended the widow who cast her mite into the temple. Others had put in of their abundance, but she had given of her living, all that she had. The Lord calls upon everyone to whom he has entrusted means to give for the support of his work, and he will greatly bless those who follow his example of self-denial. December 14, 1904. The Church and Its Mission, Ellen G. White. If all, both old and young, would do their duty, there would be no dearth in the treasury. If all would pay a faithful tithe and devote to the Lord the first fruits of their mercies, there would be a full supply of funds for his work. But the law of God is not respected or obeyed, and this has brought a pressure of want. All the good that man enjoys comes because of the mercy of God. He is the great and bountiful giver of good. His love is manifest to all in the abundant provision which he has made for man. He has given us probationary time in which to form characters that will fit us for the courts above. And it is not because he needs anything that he asks us to reserve part of our possessions for him. The Lord created every tree in Eden, pleasant to the eyes, and good for food. And he bade Adam and Eve freely enjoy his bounties. But he made one exception. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were not to eat. This tree God reserved as a constant reminder of his ownership of all. Thus, he gave them an opportunity to demonstrate their faith and trust in him, and their perfect obedience to his requirements. So it is with God's claims upon us. He places his treasures in the hand of humanity, but requires that one-tenth shall be faithfully laid aside for his work. He teaches us the lesson that he requires this portion to be placed in his treasury. It is to be rendered to him as his own. It is sacred, and is to be used for sacred purposes, for the support of those who carry the message of salvation to all parts of the world. He reserves this portion that means may be flowing into his treasure house, and that the light of truth may be carried to those who are nigh and those afar off. By faithfully obeying this requirement, we prove that we realize that all belongs to God. And has not the Lord a right to demand this much of us? Did he not give us his only begotten Son because he loved us and desired to save us from death? And shall not our gratitude offerings flow into the Lord's treasury, to be drawn therefrom to advance his kingdom in the earth? God is the owner of all our goods, and shall not gratitude to him prompt us to make free will offerings and thank offerings, thus acknowledging his ownership of soul, body, spirit, and property? Had God's plan been followed, means would now be flowing into his treasury, and funds to enable ministers to enter new fields, and workers to unite with ministers to lift up the standard of truth in the dark places of the earth would be abundant. It is a heaven-appointed plan that men should return to the Lord his own, and this is so plainly stated that men and women have no excuse for misunderstanding or evading the duties and responsibility God has laid upon them. Those who claim that they cannot see this to be their duty reveal to the heavenly universe, to the church, and to the world that they do not want to see this plainly stated requirement. They think that if they followed the Lord's plan, they would detract from their own possessions. In the covetousness of their selfish souls, they desire to have the whole capital, both principal and interest, that they may use it for their own benefit. God lays his hand upon all man's possessions, saying, "I am the owner of the universe, and these goods are mine. The tithe you have withheld I reserved for the support of my servants in their work of opening the scriptures to those who are in the regions of darkness, who do not understand my law. In using my reserve fund to gratify your own desires, you have robbed souls of the light which I made provision they should receive. You have had opportunity to show loyalty to me, but you have not done so. You have robbed me, for you have stolen my reserve fund. Ye are cursed with a curse. Let the neglected tithes be now brought in. Let the new year open upon you as men honest in their deal with God. Let those who have withheld their tithes send them in before the year 1904 shall close, that they may be right with God, and never, never again run any risk of being cursed by God." Mrs. E. G. White.